Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live now. If y'all that are watching live stream ever want to know what it's like in Kiowa while y'all are watching the intro, it's me standing up here picking my nose while 100 to 200 people look at me awkwardly. And then it gets real quiet, and then Nate screams just to see who's going to react. So anyway, that's welcome to Save the Cowboy. That's us. So we're kind of lighting the britches today here in Kiowa, only because hell hath frozen over. My goodness, it's real cold up here. We just got back from Texas. Thank you, Tyler, for filling in last week. Nicely done. Very well done. Got back. I've been trying to get my mom to come up here now that my stepdad passed away, and just get her up here. And she kept saying, oh, I just don't want to go up there with the cold. And I'm like, Mom, it's not that cold. It's not that cold, Mom. And I mean, like, it'll get cold for like one day, and that's all it's cold. We get home, turn the TV on. We're going to be under zero for 100 hours. And I look at her, I'm like, sorry, Mom. So anyway, I told her, I said, Mom, the cold in Colorado is like the heat in Texas. You only go out in it when you have to. So anyway, I'm glad y'all all made it today. And if you're joining us from your nice, cozy, comfy Afghan wrapped blanket warmed bed, you're welcome. It's not us. Wish I was there. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's just jump right into Job, the favorite chapter of Job ever. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. In preparation for the cold snap, there's just things that you have to do. You got to get this ready. You got to get this ready. And if it's going to be really cold, you got to take extra preventative steps. And that's what we did past couple of days. And 2 days ago on Friday, I had gone out to the big dog kennel. That we've got a big storeroom in the back that's half chicken coop, half dog kennel, separated by a wall and a door. And I was sitting in the big dog kennel part. And we had been doing some stuff, and Cammie's like, hang on, I got to go get something. That means she'll get to the house, forget what it is, have to come back and ask me what she went to get. So this is going to be Tony's laughing because Tony spends a lot of time at our house. And so I'm sitting there in the dog kennel and everything. It's me, four dogs, three cats, and a pet rooster. And this pet rooster, we didn't know it was a rooster for a long time, but it's just a little bitty old thing, and it's got feathers on its feet, and that kind of creeps me out. So we call her Snowshoes. We call him Snowshoes. And anyway, so I'm sitting there. It's cozy in the dog kennel. I'm just waiting on my wife. Spent a lot of time doing that. And anyway, from the other side of the closed wall, I hear the other roosters. Right? Well, I'm by myself, so what do you do when a chicken calls? You call back. And I was like, And this pet chicken that was sitting on a table, on a fluffy blanket, went from sweet pet, feathered chicken to serial killer. It come up off that table and was flying towards my face. Well, you have to understand, I'm a parrot dad. My parrot flies at me all the time. Here comes the big chicken, and I'm like, oh, the cute thing's flying at me here. So I held out my hand for him to land on. I can show you the blood blister where the evil demon-possessed thing, I mean, just bit the crud out of me. Well, when he bit me, I backhanded him all the way to the wall. And I stood up, and I kid you not, this was not planned. You ever seen the Wolverine movies? I stood up and went, come on! Like I had like claws or something. Because see, when you fight chickens, you got to fight with your hands down here because you got to be able to slap, right? It's hard to punch a flying chicken, okay? But you slap one really good. So I got down, I'm like, come on, come on. And he ruffled his feathers up and I said, I am Kevinus Maximus Weatherbius, commander of Save the Cowboys, slave of Jesus Christ and warrior of God, bring it on. And he did. 3 rounds it took before that rooster figured out who's boss. And it was me. You think this is going another way, I won that with my hands and my feet. The last time he decided to come at me aerial-wise, I did the greatest Bruce Lee front kick. Ta-da! When he hit the ground that time. Now, you have to understand, okay? I was punting for effect, not injury, okay? I did not hurt this bird whatsoever. As a matter of fact, after the 3rd round, he walked right up to me, went right back up on that little table, and sat back down. I crowed for another 30 minutes waiting on Cammie. We're still waiting on Cammie. She didn't get to see any of this. But you know what? Sometimes you just got to show someone who's boss, not explain why you're the boss, right? Sometimes, like, that chicken ain't going to understand that I run this joint. So I had to show him. I couldn't tell him about it. I had to show him. You ever had God do that to you? Well, we're going to talk about that. That's where we are in the book of Job. Now, if you haven't been here or you missed it online or something, let me kind of explain it. This has been a 4-part series and we're in the 4th part. In the 1st part, we talked about how in chapter 1, Job loses all of his earthly possessions, including his family. That's his first trial. When that doesn't break his faith, the devil is allowed, because the devil and God got a bet going on. Job is... Satan told God, yeah, he's your champion, but if you take all his stuff away from you, he won't be your champion anymore. And what did God say? Bet. Job wins. So devil goes back to God and said, well, yeah, you took all his possessions, but, you know, you take away a man's health, he'll curse you. What does God say? Bet. And Job wins again. That's chapters 1 and 2. That was our first part of the book of Job. Second part of the book of Job was actually chapters 3 through 37. I mean, a bunch of chapters because basically it's a dialogue between Job and one of his 3 friends. A 4th one comes in at the end. We'll talk about that more later. So it's a dialogue, and basically in this dialogue, let me give you a summary of chapters 3 through 37 in Job. One of these 3 friends said, well, you messed up. You sinned somehow. And Job said, no, I didn't. And they said, yes, you did. And he goes, no, I didn't. And they said, yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Yeah. And then it goes on there for like 33, 35 chapters. Yes, I did. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. And that's it. And Job stands by his claim that he didn't do anything. A mindset that Christianity is this. If you do good and you love God, then good things will happen to you. If you do bad things, then God's not going to love you and bad things are going to happen to you. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. And we still think like that today. Even after reading Job, even after all of our education, we still find ourselves thinking that if we do good, we should get good. In the back of our mind, God owes us something for this good stuff that we're doing down here. And it ain't true. But we still have that mindset, and you might think, I don't have that mindset, but how many times have you driven by in Denver seen those homeless people out there, and you might not say it out loud, but in your head you go, I wonder what those guys did to get to that point. You know what? They might not have done a stinking thing to get to that point except be the victim of some of the world's greatest tragedies. We don't know that. But that's in our mindset, that if somebody has a lot of stuff, that they must be, they must have done a lot of good, right? Or something like that. And it's not true. It's not true, and we'll discuss that more later. In chapters 38 through 41 is what Tyler all of them. And I love how God, how he kind of stands up like Wolverine and says, all right, it's my turn to talk, right? And he just goes to slapping folks around, right? Love it. I love God doing that to other people. I don't find it particularly appealing when he's doing it to me. And he does it to me a lot. And then finally, we're at chapter 42, where it shows what Job learned and the goodness of God. It's actually a really short chapter. Now, once again, if you missed any of this, let me give you my cowboy's guide to the book of Job. You read chapters 1 and chapters 2, and then you go to chapter 42, and you have everything you need to know about the goodness of God and what it's like to suffer. Okay? So, let's get into it. Job chapter 42. Then Job replied, this is starting in verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord. So, last week, like Tyler was talking about, God's been talking, right? And God asks Job many questions. Like, he says, you must answer me, right? Y'all remember that from last week. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one could stop you. Wow. Now that seems pretty, how should we say, thank you, Captain Obvious. God can do anything and no one can stop him. That verse can actually bring tremendous peace to your life. It can bring tremendous peace to your life because that is the omniscience of God. Like God is your father, and listen, you remember when you're little? My dad can beat up your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. Well, guess what? My dad can't be beat up. He can't be coerced. He cannot be hoodwinked. He can't do anything except be good and perfect. And he's on our side, right? I know that you can do anything, and I know no one can stop you. Verse 3, you asked, this is Job talking, you asked, who is it that may question my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things too far, far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Verse 5, I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Wow. You know, that's probably how you'd act too if you come face to face with God with all those questions that you have all the time. God, why is this happening to me? God, blah, 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 blah. Why is this, God? Why, God, why? And I'm not taking light of it because I'm the biggest complainer God's ever met, right? But if he were to appear here face to face, you know what you'd say? I am so ignorant. I've seen you face to face and I repent and I sit in ashes and dust to show it. Think of all the times people have seen God. What do they all do? They fall down like they're dead. They have, when you see God face to face, you have the ultimate come to Jesus meeting. And let me tell you what, those questions about his character all get erased. Those questions about how life is so unfair, when you come face to face with God, you will not have those anymore. All of those problems that you have with God about how your life isn't adding up the way it should have been, and you were going to be this big horse trainer, and you were going to have AQHA bloodlines cutting horses, and you were going to do all of that, and now you work at a 7-Eleven. Welcome to life. I've worked in many convenience stores. You ever seen a guy with a 7-Eleven smock on and a cowboy hat? Well, if you'd have been in San Angelo, Texas in the late 1900s, you'd have seen it. Because I did it, because I needed a job, right? And you know the only time I had to work was at night. So I'd walk in there at 11 o'clock at night dressed just like this and put my little 7-Eleven smock on and start ringing people up. I don't know how I got off on that. But he says, so within this, that there's more than this, but there are two major confessions in this just few verses here. What, five verses? There's two major confessions that Job makes. And there are two incredible displays of faith. And I want to talk about them. Job's two confessions is displays of faith. Number, the first one is found in verse 3. We talked about it, where Job says, it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. That is a great confession. Job confessed not only his ignorance, but his incapability to comprehend the ways of God. Think about this. I mean, listen, I don't mean to be comparative, okay? But ain't none of us gone through what Job went through, right? Ain't none of us gone through what Job went through. But in the end, he confessed his ignorance. And he said, God, I'm yours. He confessed his ignorance, but his incapability to comprehend the ways of God. Listen, those big questions that you have in your mind that you don't tell nobody about, man, maybe the reason that there's not an answer isn't because God hates you and doesn't want to give you the answer. The actual answer is beyond you. Like you can't comprehend it, right? Because, listen, we're the batty rooster, right? Getting all feathered up about everything and squawking and squawking. Well, you know, in that kennel, I had to throat punch a chicken, right? Well, that seemed to have the desired effect. You know what wouldn't have worked? Now, Snowshoes, listen. You have to understand that I am the head of the household by God. Let me read you the Bible verse. Let me read you the Bible verse. For a husband is the head of the household. And oh, by the way, that other lady, she's also your boss. She's my great reward. Let me read you the Bible verse. The chicken doesn't understand. And as silly as that is, it applies to us too. There are some things out there, people, that in our mortal shell, we're incapable of understanding. But what we can do is trust in the goodness of God. Trust in the goodness of God. His display of faith was that of humility. Humility is probably one of the greatest superpowers you can ever have. And you have it already. Whether you use it is a different story. Right? Because we, you know, humility is kind of like that standard screwdriver. It's in your toolbox and you don't use it very often except for things it's not meant for. You know, but you have to learn to practice it and use it. Humility is a superpower, and it is the executioner of pride and all of the associated sins that go along with pride, anger, bitterness, gossip, the need for being right all the time. We had a great post on Save the Cowboy about that this week. Humility is trading what you want for what God wants. Like, you just get in a mindset and you're like, God, what would you like for me to do today? What do you want out of me today, God? And whatever that is, you put all your effort into that. That's where humility leads you. Humility is reveling in the position of servant/slave to God and others. Like, because that's what God wants out of our lives. He wants us to be a slave to Him and others. Right? And do you wake up this, you know, every morning and go, huh, I'm a slave to God and a bunch of people I don't know. Wonder what I'm going to do today. That can be a glorious adventure if you'll take it. Most people, it's just beyond them. They're the chicken. They can't comprehend that you can get something satisfactory out of life. Actually, to get to the highest part of life, you have to not think about what you want and only focus on what God wants and serving Him and serving others, and your life will be better than you ever imagined. It just won't look like anybody else's. Right? Humility is trading a life of understanding, because that's what we all do. We all want to understand. Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what this. I don't know what that. I don't know. Humility is trading a life of understanding for one of just service. I don't have to understand everything. I just know God said to love these people and to serve Him, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to succeed every single day. I'm not going to fail every single day, but I am going to try every single day. And the day after that. And the day after that. Humility is how we give God the pen to write His story with our life. Do you hold the pen or does God? Humility unlocks the trust in God that you've been looking for. Listen, when you humbly come before God and you say, God, not my will, but yours. Suddenly you ain't got all those worries anymore, because that's all up to God. You literally take off the parachute and you step out of the plane. Right? You don't ever hit the ground. But that don't make sense to a worldly mind, right? That's why Peter stepped out of the boat. Humility can unlock a trust in God that you've been looking for your entire life. And the second one, second confession of Job, in verse 6, he says, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Job confessed his rebellion, and he repents. His display of faith was that. Repentance and the sister to humility, submission. Submission. Repentance is inward. Remember, repentance means to change the way you think. You know, I've got an interesting thought on hypocrisy. You know what a hypocrite is? Is somebody that says not to do something that they do or did. Did you know, I think hypocrisy is the first step in a walk with God? Because now a hypocrite has to say, now I no longer believe that way. And now I think this. And even though I used to do that, and maybe I still do that, I've changed my mind about it. You show me somebody that's not a hypocrite, and I'll show you somebody that hasn't grown in God. Right? Because you have to change the way you think about something. That's repentance. To change your mindset. Instead of going out and doing things on a Friday night when you're young and dumb, you think, you know what? That's not the life that God wants me to live. He wants me to live a fun, fulfilled life. He just doesn't want me to do it in this way. Sorry. Somebody move a camera. Follow me. I don't follow y'all. Not really. Repentance is inward. Submission is the outer response to the inward repentance. Repentance is changing your mind. Submission is changing your behavior. Right? Submission is the governor of many people's faith. You know what I mean by a governor on a car? It doesn't allow it to go any faster, right? Well, I think that submission is the governor on a lot of people's faith. In other words, you can only have faith up to the point that you've submitted, right? Does that make sense? You can't think in submission, only act in submission. Thinking in submission doesn't do anything, right? Well, I get to heaven and God says, well, let's see all the things you did. Well, I didn't actually get to any of them, but I thought about a lot of them. Yeah, I thought about doing good all the time. How much of it did you do? Well, nothing. I just thought about it because that's what you do. No, I mean, you think about it, but then you do it, right? One of the first steps to submission is to give your, maybe one of the first, I'm not laying out a step. I'm just saying how submission works and incrementally, right? It's not a one or done. One of the first steps of submission is to do what y'all have done here today. You're giving God your Sunday mornings. You're submitting your time to him for him, right? That's submission. You're giving him something of your life. The next might be to volunteer, you know, do the coffee or come out to the ranch and shovel snow for a preacher and a ranch manager that don't like doing it. Next might be tithing. Tithing is submitting your finances to God. Studying the Bible is submitting your mindset to God. And you could submit your fears and worries to God by no longer complaining out loud to anybody but God. How about that for a New Year's resolution? I will not complain about anything unless I'm talking to God. You know how, yeah, Crystal, me too. That might be a stretch for you. Not really, I'm joking. Her eyes are about this big, like, I don't know if I can do that. I was good with the tithing, but that part, no. All right, let's go on. You can submit your fears and worries to God by no longer complaining to anyone except God. So, Job makes his two confessions. God is all-powerful. We're ignorant. We are worms in his sight, right? If he wants us to make new worms, he'll put us in there. If he wants us to catch a fish, he'll put us on a hook. I don't know, right? But we're worms. But he loves us. The next step in the book of Job, in chapter 42. Next, Job is justified by God. Remember, his three friends are saying, you did something wrong, you did something wrong, you did something wrong, you did something wrong. He's like, no, I didn't, no, I didn't, no, I didn't. Well, God steps in and sets the record straight about Job. Starting in verse 7, it says, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So what's the outcome of all of this? Job and his three friends have these big, long dialogues. Finally, God shows up, starts talking, setting everybody straight. And then he addresses the three friends and he basically says, listen, not a single thing y'all said was accurate. And not only was it inaccurate, I'm mad at the way you talked about me. And so the only way I'm going to forgive you is if you bring 7 bulls and offer them as a burnt sacrifice in Job's presence while he prays for you, and maybe I'll forgive you. And Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar was whooping and spurring for the backcountry trying to get them some cattle to sacrifice because God was mad, right? But now Job is justified. God says, I am angry with you and your two friends. How many were there? Now, there's 3 friends, but a fourth one speaks up. Did you know he's never mentioned in Job 42? Who did I call Elihu? Who was he? The millennial, right? The millennial know-it-all intern. God didn't even care about what he said enough to even include him in being mad at him, right? He doesn't even say anything about him. So now Job has been justified by God himself. And it says it twice, right? For you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. That's in verse 7. And then in verse 8, God says the exact same thing again. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurate about me as my servant Job has. Right? And isn't it funny how Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, one of their main points was that God is just. And that if you do something good, God will do something good for you. But if you do something bad, God will punish you for it, right? Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. Right? But look right here. God throws their entire argument out the window Because he says, I will not treat you as you deserve. So God's treatment of them is unjust, is it not? Because they did bad, but God wasn't going to treat them bad. I don't know how often we have to learn that concept that it's not do good, get good, do bad, get bad. And we're talking about in righteous sense. I mean, you know if you go kill somebody, some bad's going to happen to you, okay? We're not talking about necessarily sin. There's consequences to sin. But it is not God up there going, well, Kevin, you said heck again. Zap. That's not the way Christianity works, people. God reserves his punishment for sin. It was all poured out on the cross for believers. If you think that God is punishing you, you are wrong. God punished his son in your place. Now, he may discipline you, but you know when it's discipline. You know when it's discipline. You know when you screwed up, you get caught, you know that's discipline. That's not punishment. All right, got to wrap up here. Then Job is rewarded by God. So I won't read all of that, but basically what happens is in Job chapter 1, Job had 7,000 sheep. And when all of Job's brothers and sisters and everybody, once everything was done, they started coming. They brought in gifts and everything, right, to help him get back on his feet. Well, when the calamity struck, he had 7,000 sheep. And after everybody came to help him out, he had 14,000. He started out with, he lost 3,000 camels, and 6,000 camels is what he had after it was over. 500 teams of oxen became 1,000. 500 female donkeys became 1,000. Originally, he had 7 boys and 3 girls that all died. He then, again, had 7 boys and 3 girls. But listen to this. Let me read this real quick, and I want to see if you can pick out the greatest reward. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Oh. He named his first daughter Jemima. This is where the syrup came from. Okay? The second is Kezia, and the third is Karen. But it's spelled K-E-R-E-N, which is the matriarch of all the girls you see on Facebook throwing fits, okay? This is just free biblical knowledge that y'all didn't know about, okay? In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them in his will along with their brothers. What do you know about ancient history and how women are treated? Who gets everything? Firstborn son, right? What did it say right there? In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. He just put his daughters in his will. That was the greatest reward, because you know what it was? Now Job is learning to love his children like God loves his. Right? That's the change. That's the change that can happen when we go through suffering and we finally repent. We say, God, we didn't know what we were talking about. We were ignorant. We were stupid. But now we sit in dust and ashes and we submit our entire lives to you. Those are the little things that happen in your life that can make the drastic imprint on everybody around you. Job learned how to love his children like God loves his. Then in verse 16, Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. Job 42:16. Job's life was hard, but it was amazing. These are 7 cowboy lessons I learned from the book of Job. Thought I'd pass them along to you. Number 1, when you give your life to the brand, you live the life in front of you in a manner worthy of him, whatever may come. right? There is, I was watching I'm a big football fan, and I was watching a deal the other day, and it was talking about a guy, and like they were going to go to the Super Bowl or something. This is like 10 years ago or something. And somehow he got out in the open. Time had expired. It was a lay-in, probably 30-yard touchdown, laid right into his hands as time expired. The crowd is going crazy, and he dropped it. And they lost. And that poor guy sat in the end zone with his feet sticking right out in front of him. And like, have you ever just seen dejection? That was it. And he made a tweet that said something like this. God, I give you my whole life. I give you everything that I've ever done. And this is how you repay me? Thanks. We good though, I guess. Doesn't that break your heart? That a man would think that God would get back to him by making him drop a football, right? But here's what I learned from that deal, and it applies to this number one. See, those NFL players aren't paid to win or lose. They're paid to play the game at a very high level on that play that they're doing and the next one, not the previous ones. They're not paid to win or lose. They get paid regardless of winning or losing. They get paid in how they play the game. And that's us. I think that too often we look at successes and failures as Christians. Well, this failed, and now I'm just a failure. Listen, we're not paid to succeed or fail. We are paid in grace and forgiveness in how we play the game each and every day. And He's given us that roadmap on how to do it. Quit looking at things as successes or failures and just focus on the next play. And when that one's done, forget about that one. Go to the next one. I think that too many times us as Christians, we're either living in 2,000 years ago or we're already in heaven and we forget to live today. When you give your life to the brand, you live the life in front of you in a manner worthy of Him, whatever may come. Number two, God can tell His story through your life in whatever manner He chooses. Number three, God loves us because we are His children, not because we do good. Number four, suffering doesn't mean you did something wrong. Cancer does not mean that you did something wrong. A heart attack does not mean you did something wrong. Living with a debilitating injury, as some of you do, doesn't mean you did something wrong. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and these are the repercussions of it. The things we put in our bodies, you know? We knew what we were putting in our bodies, we probably wouldn't put a lot into it if it was in its original form. Ah, here's a big old jar of petroleum. Gnaw on that for a while. Number five, take all your cares and complaints to God, but you must leave. Take all your cares and complaints to God, but leave without them, trusting that He listened, because He hears every single word. You must trust in His decision that He has heard you, that He knows you, and that you're seeking Him. I want you to take all your complaints and cares to God, but I want you to leave, not with them, but with the faith that God has heard you, listened, and loves you. Number six, there's only seven. If there was seven words I would really want every one of y'all to memorize, it would be these seven, and it's real easy. And it's mainly for when you're going through hard times, difficult, maybe you're in a difficult position or something like that. Remember this. And it's a quote that you say. If I am here, so is He. If I am here in this situation and He lives inside of me, if I am here, so is He. What do I have to fear? What do I have to worry about? If I am here, so is he. That's what Job learned. If I am suffering, God is with me. If I am here, so is he. Write that down in you on the slate inside your mind with a big old piece of fat chalk. If I am here, so is he. And finally, number 7, and I'll shut up and we can all get home where it's real cold. Oh, sorry. I meant at 10 till we were going to take an intermission to go start all our vehicles, and I forgot. Okay, so anyway, so you have to stick around for 20 minutes after to let your vehicles warm up. Finally, number 7, and we're done. Sometimes we act like cocky roosters, and God gives us a muck boot to the egg chute to get us in line. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. And God, I know that there's people suffering. There's a lot of people suffering in here, and they've got a smile on their face. God, I know what a suffering smile looks like. I've had one on my face a lot of my life. And God, I just pray that whatever anybody's going through, whether it's a tragedy that, you know, don't happen very often, or maybe it's an everyday deal like an illness, like Lyme disease or something like that, that you just have to live with every day. God, I give those people strength. I ask for strength for them. But God, most importantly, I just pray that they get to know you. We may not have the answer to all the questions, but we have the question to the most important one, and what is most important, and it is a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. God, let us submit our entire lives to Him in humility and repentance. Let us actually do something. Let us start submitting more and more of our lives to God and going to Him with our problems instead of everybody else. God, I love you so much. And God, if I could just ask one more thing, God, I just let these people know that I understand that the rooster doesn't have an egg chute. I understand that. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.